Good evening. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 30, Cornelius says to Peter there, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded to you by God. No, I'm not Peter, but you have called me here to be with you this evening, and it is well for you to come and hear the things that I hope to present to you from the Word of God. You know, it's certainly a pleasure to be back, and I'll say home, again with you at each and every opportunity. And I'm honored and pleased that at almost your insistence that I return again and again to speak with you. For those of you that I haven't met, and certainly for those of you that are visiting with us, and if you are visiting with us, it's certainly a pleasure and honor to have you with us this evening. But if I haven't had the chance to meet you, if you're visiting with us, my name's David White. And I'm the son of Clifford and Brenda White, who attend here, although they're not here this evening. But it's certainly good to be home among such great people and such great people of God. And indeed, Terry and I love and admire and respect you and pray for the success of this congregation and all those who are in it. You know, the only other thing that I'm noted for around here or in Central Ohio or just about anywhere is that I am Terry's husband. And she likes to remind me of that from time to time. So, but as many of you know, we've not only grown in our love for you as a congregation, but we grew in our love for one another in this very special place. So I'm indeed honored to be back in front of you again. And as I walked in this evening, I was looking at the sermon tape list, and it occurred to me that some of the greatest gospel preachers of this generation have graced this pulpit, have come to be with you and come to speak to you. And I'm mindful of being in such an honored presence of all those who have come to be with you. And indeed, that is a humbling thought. So I hope this evening that I'll be able to share the Word of God with you in a way that you can understand, in a way that you can make application of. If you'll turn in your Bible to Daniel, the 6th chapter, we read in Daniel, the 6th chapter, of a very familiar story, indeed a story that many of us who have been members of the church for a long time, indeed grew up, have heard since our youth. And indeed it's a favorite story among our younger classes. But I want to give you a warning this evening. As we look at Daniel chapter 6 and we look at the life of Daniel, I want to warn you that this is a challenging story for us. Because I'm going to ask you this evening in our study of Daniel to lay down your life beside of that of Daniel and compare. Compare the things that you do in your life and the things that we read about here in Daniel. And it will be a very challenging task for us. I want you to consider this evening your faith and your relationship with God. And if we can't do these things, when we read of the Old Testament heroes and the Old Testament stories and make application of them in our lives, and indeed there's really no reason to study them, and I don't think that's the case. I think we can read of these things, we can study them, and we can apply them in our own lives. You see, Daniel was a real man, and this book is a real history. It's not a collection of stories, of fables, of tall tales. These things really happened. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, let us read, beginning with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps may give an account to them so that the king would not suffer loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit that was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the entire kingdom. And so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error to be found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make firm the decree that whoever petitions any god or any man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." And therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." And so they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, whom is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for your decree that you have signed, but makes petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, and no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." And so the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel and said, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep was from him. You know the rest of this story. The king arises early in the morning and comes to the lion's den and calls out, "Daniel, Daniel, has the God that you continually serve been able to deliver you?" And we know that God sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lions, and Daniel was saved. This is a wonderful story. And indeed, it's more than just a story. As I said, it's a history. The events here are faithfully and truthfully reported. It's a story of a courageous faith, a story of a devotion totally set upon God. It is a story of the great providential care of God for His people. There are many lessons that we can learn from the study of Daniel. Indeed, many lessons that we can learn from reading the entire book of Daniel about how a people of God, are to conduct themselves in a nation that is worshiping idols, in a nation that's descending into debauchery, a nation that has turned away from God. We can see many examples. But the one overriding lesson that I want to bring to your mind this evening is Daniel's uncompromising devotion to God. And I want you to write those words down in your mind and in your heart. And indeed, if you're one of those that writes notes in your Bible like I do, on the side margin in chapter 6, write Daniel's uncompromising devotion to God. You know, as I warned you, I want you to compare yourself. Lay down your life next to Daniel's and see how you measure up. For this is a very challenging story for us. You know, I know not what some of your weaknesses are, what some of your sins and shortcomings are, and you know not mine. Oh, we can see some hint of the things that weaken us in the actions that you see around us. But there are things between you and you and God, and things between you and God alone that you need to take care of. And I hope in our study this evening of Daniel that you'll consider the case of Daniel and you'll consider your own faith and your own relationship to God. For here it's a great example of how we are to conduct ourselves in our daily lives. The first thing I want you to note about Daniel is that his reputation that he had among all the people there. You see, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit that was in him. So much so that the king of the greatest nation on earth at the time considered placing Daniel over the entire realm. Consider the relationship that Daniel had with God in the way that he conducted himself. And let me suggest to you this evening that you don't operate very long in this world without people knowing what kind of person you are, what kind of morals you have, what kind of values you espouse. People know these things about you. They see them. They see in the actions that you make, in the decisions that you make, in the judgments and discernments that you make. Such was the case with Daniel. He was faithful in all things, trustworthy with the king's accounts. He was just in his pronouncements and discernments. He was very skilled in politics. But he was ethical in the way he conducted his business. To those who say you can't be honest in your business today, in the way you conduct yourselves, to those who say it's impossible in this nation today to conduct yourself in an ethical and honest manner, you should tell them to read Daniel chapter 6. Here is a man close to God who conducted himself so much so faithful unto the word of God, unto the law that was given to him at his time, that it became known among all his peers as to what kind of man he was. And do you imagine for just a moment that the nation in which Daniel conducted himself was any less or any more corrupt than we have today? You know, this is Daniel as an administrator in a government. A government where, despite all the hand-wringings of the American Federation of Labor and all those on the other side of the aisle who want to take it off of our money, it's still there. It still says, "In God we trust." Now, maybe someday it won't, but that's the kind of nation we live in. This nation here was a nation of a plurality of gods, of idols, of things made by hand. Do you suppose they were any more or any less corrupt than we in our dealings? Not we as a church, as a group, but we in our society. And yet Daniel shows how to conduct himself in such a society. He shows that in a pagan nation, in a heathen world, you don't survive by compromising. You don't survive by becoming tolerant of the things around you. You don't survive by becoming politically correct. You survive by devoting yourself to God and His Word. Now let me give you another warning. When you stand up for your principles, when you stand up for your morals, when you stand up for the things that God has told you to do, guess what? You become a target. Such was the case with Daniel. He became a target. I want you to be impressed this evening with Daniel's administration, with his discernment, his judgments. They looked into his decisions. They looked into the laws that he had passed, into the judgments that he made, into the way he stewarded the money that was belonging to the king. They looked everywhere for some fault, for some corruption, and they could find nothing. They couldn't even twist the truth against Daniel. Such was his reputation. Such was the excellent spirit that was upon him, that he conducted himself so much so that not only was there no corruption, but not even a mistake or error could be found that could be turned against him. And these men understood that there was no charge to be found against Daniel. They could not even, as I said, twist the truth. Now let me ask you a question. Do people know this about you? When your associates at work gather around the water cooler, as it were, and talk about you when you're not there, what do they say? What kind of reputation do you have in the way you conduct your business and your affairs? When your neighbors meet out at the mailbox and talk about you and talk about your family when you're not there, what do they say? What do they know about the way you stand on issues regarding how we are to live our lives? You know, you can't talk very long. You can't read very much about Abraham or Paul without reading about their faith and their devotion to God. You can't help saying that Abraham was a friend of God and a great man. When people get together to talk about you, what can they not help saying about you? Do you know about your morals, about your faith, about what kind of light you are unto the world? What do people see when they look at you? In Acts, the fourth chapter, if you'll turn over there, I'd like to read from the fourth chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What is one of the most important things that they saw in Peter and John? They realized that they had been with Jesus. Their reputation was set as much with the things that they did as it was with the things that they said. Do people note about you that you have been with Jesus? Do they know that about you? Do they see it in the way you conduct yourself, in your actions, and in your words, and the decisions you make on how you live your life? We should spend time with Jesus. And this is the time with this book, the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1 says. Do we spend time with Jesus? And do people realize that we have been with Jesus? As I said, when you stand for your principles, when you have morals, you become a target. And in Daniel's time, that was no different. You see, these men, these governors, these satraps who saw Daniel stand up for his morals and be righteous, they didn't just want to put him to the side. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted a permanent solution to the problem of Daniel. You see, as long as Daniel was around, there was no way to defraud the king. There was no way to set up lucrative contracts in which they could get back a kickback. There was no way to steal tax money because Daniel was there making an account of the things that belonged to the king and belonged to the people. So Daniel had to go. He had to go. And these men knew of Daniel's reputation. They knew of his faith. They knew that if it was a choice between serving Darius or serving God, Daniel was going to serve God. They knew that if it was a choice between the law of the land and the law of God, Daniel was going to serve the law of God. They knew that if life meant serving to Darius and death meant serving God, it was going to be death. Do people know that about you? More importantly, do you know it about yourself? Do you know about yourself that if it's a choice in your life between God and your job, it's going to be God? If it's a choice between serving God and participating in a hobby or a social group, is it going to be God? If it's a choice between God and the law of the land, are you going to serve God? If it's a choice between God and your family, is it going to be God? Not only is it important that people know this about you, but you have to know it about yourself. Else they'll never see it in you. This is what uncompromising devotion to God is all about. If it's a choice between your life and God, it needs to be God. Look at how these men accomplished the task that was set before them. They had this murderous plan, you see, to get rid of Daniel, to come up with a permanent solution. In verse 6 of Daniel chapter 6, it says, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever.'" Do you know what thronging means? It was a campaign rally. They had balloons and banners, and they got all the leaders and all the administrators and all their people together. And they came before the king, and they said, "Praise you, king, for the great kingdom that you have set up, and praise you for your works. And here's how we're going to honor you." They threw a party. And they said, "We have this little law that we want you to pass. And it's only to praise you, to honor you for the great things that you do, O king." And consider this law that they passed, that they had the king sign into the law of the Medes and the Persians, which, of course, they knew also could not be altered once it was signed. It, in practical terms, how big a law was this? It wasn't very important. It was only temporary. It was only supposed to last 30 days. And how do you enforce it? How do you enforce who people are going to pray to? You know, king, this law, it's only intended to honor you. It's not like we're going to take all these Jews that have come over from Jerusalem and now live in your kingdom and start throwing them into the lion's den. No, they were after one person. They were after Daniel. You see, they did this by agreement because Daniel had an uncompromising devotion to God, and they knew that's how they could get him with this meaningless little law. Look for a moment in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, and see what Daniel's response is to this law. And I'll submit to you this evening that this is how we are to respond in our lives to the pronouncements from our government. This is a way for us to respond to the things that are legislated, either for us or against us. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days." You know, religion today, and I mean religion in the broadest possible sense imaginable, religion today uses political methods to achieve its goals. Consider some of the men that we think of not only as religious leaders, but political leaders. Pat Robertson, the Reverend Jesse Jackson. Consider what the response would have been today to a law like this. They'd have been here in 5 minutes with 1,000 protesters. What was Daniel's response? You know, Daniel was a friend of the king. He was one of the king's greatest advisors. The king was set to put him over the whole realm. How did Daniel respond? Did he get all the Hebrews together and come before the king with his own campaign rally, with his own thronging, with protesters on the steps of the palace, picket signs hanging around. That's not how Daniel responded. He responded with personal devotion to God. He simply devoted himself, as was his custom. And that's how we need to respond today too, to the things that happen around us. Personal devotion to God. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And so Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." What is your custom? I hope and I pray that it's your custom to be here when the doors are open. To be here to worship, to study, to uplift one another. I hope and pray that that is your custom. And see how Jesus conducted himself in the things that he did. You know, we've become masters of justification in this day and age. Consider the things that could have been running through Daniel's mind on how he could get around this little temporary law. And we do this today. We rationalize things. We try to find excuses, as it were, to justify ourselves before God. You know, Daniel, he could have been thinking, well, this is not real important. I won't pray for a month. And if I don't pray for a month, then I'll do it double next month. That's how, yeah. I'll double pray next month and I won't do it. No, wait. I got to keep praying. I know what I'll do. I'll do it in hiding. I'll go in my back closet. And nobody will see me. Nobody will know that I'm not praying to Darius. Don't you see? There was nothing that was going to change Daniel's relationship with God. He did not try to justify himself in getting around it. We need to stop making excuses for the things that are right that we don't do, and the things that are wrong that we do. And like Daniel, to devote ourselves to a worship of God. And it's everywhere assumed that we'll be prayerful in our lives as Christians. But I want to ask you a big question. Knowing that we're to pray and to be prayerful in our lives as Christians, I want to ask the question, what law would Daniel have broken if he hadn't prayed? You know, you can read in Psalms and probably Proverbs, and you can look at the life of King David and King Solomon. You can see where they prayed, and they prayed three times a day. Indeed, Solomon asked God, he says, "If our troops go out to fight and they turn toward Jerusalem and pray, will you be with them?" We all know that we're to pray as Christians. But where in the law of Moses? Where in the law of Moses were the Jews told to get on their knees three times a day with the windows open toward Jerusalem and pray? Don't you see there was a way for Daniel to justify himself? If he hadn't done it in this manner, what law would he have broken? But as I said, there was nothing that was going to change Daniel's devotion to God. Daniel apparently needed to pray three times a day. He needed to pray for the forgiveness of his people. He had that much to be thankful for that he got on his knees three times a day to pray. And we need to be like that. We need to pray to God. Do you suppose that on this side of the cross that we have any less need to pray to God, to be thankful for the blessings that we have, to pray for the forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings? Did Daniel need to pray so much more than we that he did it three times a day? Don't you know, Daniel was a busy man, the administrator of a whole kingdom. And this was in a time before there were all the labor-saving devices that we have today. Fax machines and telephones and cell phones and pagers. Daniel was a busy man. And yet he found time three times a day, not just once, but three times a day to pray to God. And he went home to do it. Don't you see the uncompromising devotion that Daniel had to God? Now, I fear today that the devil doesn't need a state law to reduce some of our people to prayerlessness. Let me say that again. I fear that the devil today does not need a state law to reduce some of our people to prayerlessness. You know what does it? Overtime. Little League. HBO. CNN. ESPN. www.youfillintheblank.com. That's what reduces us to prayerlessness. We need to find time to have a personal relationship with God like Daniel. And boy, isn't that a standard to live up to? I warned you at the beginning. Daniel has set for us such a high standard that it will be hard to live up to. Now let me ask you another question. And this is another big question. When you strip away everything that you do as a Christian, in a public sense, when you take away Sunday morning worship, and you take away Sunday morning Bible class, and you take away Sunday evening worship, and you take away Wednesday Bible study, and you take away gospel meetings, and you take away vacation Bible school, and you take away meeting together in your homes to study the Bible, and ladies' Bible classes, and men's training classes, and singings. When you take all that away, what is left between you and God? Daniel had a personal, uncompromising devotion to God, and his relationship was between him and God, and him and God alone. Among all the other things that he certainly did, he had this relationship. And we need to have this relationship. We need Christians today that have a one-on-one relationship with God. We need Christians today that not only have a public Christianity, but have a private Christianity. We need Christians today who read their Bibles daily in their homes, who pray to God for forgiveness of their sins, and give thanks for the many blessings that we have today. We need families that have a personal relationship with God. We need families that pray together and stay together. And we need fathers who read the Bible to their children. We need this today. And as I said, that's quite an example, quite a thing to live up to. If you turn with me over to John, the 4th chapter, I want to leave you with one last thing this evening. In John, the 4th chapter, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And beginning with verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is seeking those to worship Him. He's seeking men and women like Daniel who want to have a personal relationship with Him. And there's only one way for you to become a Christian, to enter into that relationship with God. And that's to hear His Word. And indeed hear it, but not only hear it, but study it and read it and have it close to your heart. To confess His name before men and confess your sins and repent of them and be buried with Him and baptism, immersion in water. Buried with Christ, like His death and His resurrection. Buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's how you have a personal relationship with God. That's how it starts. When you stand up for your morals, your principles as a Christian, you are going to become a target. People are going to say, it's foolishness for you to go down in that water. Do it anyways. God has given us example after example after example of men in the Old Testament who stood up for their principles. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34 is said to have gone onto the mountain. Moses, whose eyes were not dim, whose natural vigor was not diminished, and yet he went to the mountain and died by the word of the Lord. God told him, you go to the mountain and you die. And Moses did it. What a standard that we have to live up to. And yet we need to try and do it. It's hard. It's hard to do. It's hard to live up to these examples, these standards. Do it anyways. People are going to hate you. People are going to hate you. And when you say, I will not condone homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle, they're going to hate you. When you say, I will not leave my Christianity at home when I go into the public schools, people are going to hate you. When you say, I will not do this thing because I will not sin against God. Consider Joseph when chased by Potiphar's wife. It wasn't that he couldn't sin with her. He was not going to do this thing which was against God. People say, you can't fall away from God. Jeremiah the prophet. God, through the Jeremiah the prophet, said to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3. He said to Israel, you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. There are things between you and God and you and God alone that need to be taken care of. But there may be things that you need to take care of here this evening. Things that you need known among the brethren. You may need to get off your chariot. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. You need to get off your chariot and come down into the water. If you need to do that this evening, we're going to sing the song number 612. And if you get your songbooks, turn to number 612. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But God can rescue you. If there's any way that you need to devote yourself to God, to enter into that personal relationship, why don't you do that while we come and sing?